Turn in your Bibles today to Mark chapter number 8, please. Mark 8. Mark 8. And I want to preach this morning on the passage here in the Bible that pertains to the healing of the blind man. The healing of the blind man. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse number 23, or verse 22. Actually, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Pray for Brother Mike also. Mike is away on vacation, and remember him in prayer. And of course, Brother Jim is filling in for Brother Mike while he's away. And but remember all these on vacation. In Mark 8, verse 22, the Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Let's have prayer. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the great truth recorded here in the Gospel of Mark concerning this great miracle that was performed by our Lord. Now, Father in heaven, I pray your blessings now upon the preaching of your word. Father, I pray today if there is someone here that needs healing of their soul, they need to have their spiritual eyes opened. I pray today, Heavenly Father, they would see the urgency of the hour and the need of settling it before it's too late. Because, Lord, we've come to believe that nothing is settled right until it's settled with God. And so, Father, I pray today that you would bless now, meet all of the needs as we've requested earlier this morning in our opening part, the names upon our prayer list. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to begin this morning, as I try to every time I stand and preach, I'd like to give somewhat of an understanding of the passage of Scripture that we're focused upon. I was taught years ago that when it comes to the matter of preaching, as much as possible, we need to give a sense of what the context is all about. There's more to the Bible than simply preaching with application. We also need to be aware of the matter of the context of what is being said. We have here an unusual miracle. We have here a miracle that was performed in a way unusual to the Lord's method when it came to miracles of other occasions. The healing of this blind man. I would point out today just a few things that I find to be rather significant. Now, the context. As we study this passage of Scripture, we can see here that the city of Bethsaida, that's an interesting place, the city of Bethsaida. Now, there's a reason as to why I believe Jesus led this man out away from the presence of the people before he performed this miracle. You might be interested to know that the city of Bethsaida was near the place where Jesus fed the 5,000. That city had been blessed to be exposed to abundant miracles that God had performed. That city was blessed to be exposed to the blessings of the Lord as God was working in people's hearts and lives. They were given clear evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. And consequently, Bethsaida refused to believe on him. And then we find recorded in Scripture that as a result of their refusal, that a curse was pronounced on the city of Bethsaida. We find recorded in Matthew chapter number 11 and verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So the town of Bethsaida was rejected by the Lord because of their unbelief. They had rejected the great light that had been given, and they would receive no more light. Now there is a point there to be made. There's an application there to be made. I believe it's a dangerous thing. It is a treacherous thing to be exposed to the truth and yet refuse it. It is a dangerous thing to be under the sound of the gospel and to hear the truth preached of God's word and yet to reject it. It is a dangerous thing to be in the presence of people that have testimonies of God's saving grace, but yet to treat it lightly. You see, the Bible says this, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I cannot point out the importance and how serious it is that when you come to church, and this is true of all gospel preaching environments, when a person is exposed to the truth, they would be wise if they would respond to that truth. There is a danger of rejection. There is a danger of saying no to God time and time again, because the heart can become hardened. And a person can literally get to the place to where there's no desire, there's no interest in the things of God. The city of Bethsaida is an example of that. Jesus had been in the area. Jesus had worked miracles. Jesus had done mighty works. But the town refused him, rejected him, so a curse fell upon that city. So Jesus draws this man out of that area and takes him aside even before he works a miracle on him. Let's go back to our passage here. We see the context. Secondly, this morning, notice the miracle itself. Now, when you read the life of Christ, here's what you find. Jesus performed several miracles while he was upon this earth, and several varieties. Jesus did several things. Jesus gave hearing to those that were deaf. Jesus gave sight to those that were blind. Jesus gave the ability to walk again to those that were crippled. Jesus healed the leper. Jesus did a lot of miracles when it came to his earthly ministry upon this earth. He once came to where a blind man was in another miracle, and he anointed the man's eyes with clay. But now this is quite different from that. He came to one blind man, he anointed the eyes with clay. Here the blind man is brought to him. That's also interesting to note. They besought him to touch the blind man, but instead he led the blind man out of town. It is interesting that he opened the blind man's eyes gradually, as we've read. Now there's something to be said about that. They expected Jesus to touch the blind man, but Jesus didn't. You see, there's a lesson there. You know, if Jesus only used one method in a matter of healing, it could become, in the eyes and the minds of people, somewhat of a magical thing. They could have said, well, you know, there's magic involved. But the point is Jesus had a different method. He didn't do everything the same. He touched a blind man's eyes in another place. He anointed the man's eyes in another place. But here, he leads him out of town and he spits upon his eye. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments too. That's interesting, isn't it? But now coming back to this here. It's interesting also, the Lord told the man to go home and not tell about what had happened in town. Did you note that? There's another time that God did a work in a person's heart and life, and the man went out and began to spread abroad what God had done for him. Now, there's a point I want to make. Actually, look at it like this. That man had been blind, right? That man now could see, right? That man really didn't have to go around publicizing, "I can see," because anybody that would have known that he was blind would automatically know that the man could see. Now, here's a point. When it comes to the testimony of a Christian, I know the Word of God is what has to be given. I know we have to witness. We have to tell people. We have to give them the gospel. But there's something else that we need to consider as well. When a person gets saved, a change occurs in a person's life. I don't necessarily have to tell people that I'm a Christian, though it's important to tell them that because testimony does have merit. But anybody that would have known me before I got saved would have said Chuck Peters has had a change in his life. Something's happened in his life. In other words, a person's life bears witness. A person's life bears testimony. A person's life verifies what they say they are. Yes, the entrance of God's Word is what produces life. I understand that. But it's also true that a changed life God uses to get people's attention. Now, if you knew someone that was blind, and the next day you see that man just walking around, strolling around, looking around, commenting about how beautiful the trees were, and commenting about how pretty the flowers were, and plane flies over, the man looks up and says, look at that plane. You'd say something, wouldn't you? You'd say, that man can see. Well, thank God people that are saved can see. You can see. We come back to this. First thing Jesus does when he hears the request of the people is to take the blind man by the hand. He touches him as requested, but nothing happens at that point. He takes him by the hand, and isn't that a touch? He leads him out of town, isn't that a touch? But nothing happened in that touch. Not until the miracle unfolds a little bit more. Jesus takes the man by the hand. He begins to lead him out of town, just as he did with the deaf and mute man found in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Jesus leads this man to a place from the crowds to do the healing work. Get him away from the crowds. Now, this is the only time, by the way, this is an interesting point to make note of. This is the only time in the gospel record where Jesus healed someone in stages. It is. Usually Jesus either touched a person, spoke to them, and they were healed. But here he uses a two-step process to open this man's blinded eyes. This verse lets us understand something. God's never put in a box, is he? God's able to do anything any way he wants to, and no one can program God to do anything any kind of a set way. Jesus raised 3 people from the dead, you remember that? Over the course of his earthly ministry, each one was different. He touched the daughter of Jairus. He touched the stretcher, which men were carrying the body of the widow of Nain's son. And then he spoke, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. His healing miracles were different. He healed 1 leper by touching him. He healed a group of 10 lepers by speaking to them. Sometimes Jesus would go where the sick individual was. Other times they'd bring the sick to him. Sometimes Jesus went and touched the sick. But Jesus healed one person I'm thinking of at a distance. The first thing that Jesus does, and here's a little interesting point here. First thing Jesus does is spit in a man's eyes. Now ponder that for just a moment. That sounds rather disgusting, doesn't it? If someone were to spit in our eyes, we'd bow up and be ready to fight, wouldn't we? I don't know of anything that's any more that's any more disrespectful than to walk up and spit into someone's eyes. That is as low as you can get when it comes to disrespect. Now, in ancient times, here's something to help us to understand. In ancient times, people thought differently than they do now. They believed there was healing power in human saliva. We still believe that to a certain degree today. Now, by the way, have you ever cut your finger? First thing you want to do is stick it in your mouth, don't you? I've seen that happen many times. Saliva has soothing qualities. to a certain degree. The fact that this man said he saw men as trees walking, it tells us something about the man. First of all, it tells us that this man hadn't always been blind. Otherwise, how could he identify trees? How could he identify people? So undoubtedly, the man must have not always been blind. Now, there's a dispensational setting to this passage of Scripture as well. Let me explain what I just said there. You know, Jesus preached to the Jewish people initially, didn't he? He came into his own received him not, right? What about what Paul said? In the book of Romans, blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now tie this in with something. This man's eyes were gradually opened. Not all of a sudden, gradually. I believe that the nation of Israel one day will see clearly. I believe they will recognize him whom they have pierced. I believe they're going to see those nail-pierced hands. I believe they're going to see the Savior. Their eyes are going to be opened. And even Paul says, all Israel will be saved. So I see here a dispensational setting when it comes to this particular point right here. Now, come back to the issue of being spit upon. I don't think I'm quite done with that point quite yet. Jesus spit upon this man's eyes. Now I would remind you of something. When Jesus spit upon this man's eyes, his sight began to come back. And before you know it, he saw men as trees walking. Then he saw men, then he saw Jesus only. But Jesus spit on this man's eyes, and he received his healing. Go with me to an event that took place over 2,000 years ago. Think about what happened to Christ. He was spit upon. He was crucified. He was judged in our stead because he accepted the contempt of our sins, the spittle, as it were, that he accepted. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains because he accepted the contempt of the crucifixion, including the spittle. You and I today can be healed. We can have our spiritual eyes opened. We can see clearly. We can understand fully. We can know as we're known. So I see more in the fact he spit upon this man's eyes than simply the miracle itself. Let me, for the final moments together, seek to make some application. We know this. No one can dictate to Jesus Christ the method of how he heals or the method of how he saves. It's interesting to note he led the man out of town. He healed him. Now, it is very possible. Here's a thought. It's very possible that the people who brought this man to Christ to heal. It says Jesus took the man out of town. It's very possible they never knew what happened. It's very possible they never knew about the fact of Christ giving that man his sight back. It's very possible those people that were initially involved in that man never knew what happened. Now you let your thoughts wander for just a moment there. It's very possible that we may never know the results of many of our prayers this side of heaven. It's very possible. I heard of a man who had two sons, and both of his sons were unsaved people. This man became sick with a terminal illness. This man was a godly man, but he was dying. On his deathbed, this man was sad and sorrowful and in pain and in misery. This man was bearing on his mind and heart the burden of his two sons that were not saved. And when this man died, he died with grief and sorrow all over his countenance. His two sons got together later on and were talking about their dad's funeral. One of the sons said this. He said, "Our daddy was a godly man." And he said, "Our father, as a godly man, he suffered tremendously when he died. He had a lot of sorrow when he died." And then the son made this conclusion. He said, "If a godly person can die and have that sorrow, can you imagine the sorrow that an unsaved person will have when they die?" And that son got saved, and his brother also got saved. During the life of that man, he had prayed for his sons. He had witnessed to his sons. He never lived to see them saved. But his death itself was a thing that God used to open up their eyes. This man was led out of town. This man was healed of his sight, of his blindness. And those that initially brought him to Christ perhaps never even knew about it. And I see a lesson in that, don't you? Now, this man knew, I'm talking about the blind man, he now knew that he could see. This man now was in no doubt whatsoever about the ability to see. Now, here's another little nugget. Jesus takes that man, takes him by the hand, leads that man away, gets him out of where the crowd is, and takes him alone. Takes him alone. And then Jesus heals him. You know, sometimes, think about this. Sometimes, when God saves a person, He does it when the person is alone. Sometimes a person is alone. Sometimes you may be laid up with sickness. Sometimes you may be in a state of loneliness. Sometimes you might be in a place to where you feel like you're alone. You feel cut off. You feel like there's no hope. But I'll tell you, oftentimes God would save people without the interference of people, without the interference of noise, without the interference of hustle bustle. There have been many people that have come to God at a time when they were cut off, as it were. They felt themselves alone. They felt themselves totally isolated. They felt like no one loved them. No one cared about them. It has been in that particular place. Some people have had a miracle worked. Someone one time wrote, "In a time of deep dejection, Jesus journeyed by. Saw my heart was dull and empty, gently asked me why. Then when I had told him all my troubles, lovingly he came. Filled himself the vacant chambers, blessed be his name. Now no more my heart is empty, never more will be. Filled with Jesus, Jesus only, throughout all eternity." Jesus takes this man alone. Jesus gets him away from the crowd. Now, am I preaching to someone today? You're in this service. You're amongst people. But you feel like that no one understands you. You feel like that you're cut off. You feel like you can't communicate. You feel alone. You feel forsaken. You feel like no one loves you. You feel like people don't understand. Your heart is heavy. Your mind is spinning. You feel like you're alone. But guess what? Thank God, as Jesus took this man and brings him to a place that was solitary, this could be the very place that God would have you to be this morning. Sometimes we get caught up in the noise. Sometimes we get caught up in the merriment. Sometimes we get caught up in the activity. Sometimes we need to be alone. And it's possible to be alone among people. I'm talking about realizing this morning it's an individual thing. It's between you and God. Pay no attention to the people. Understand this morning that God would have you to get to the place to where you feel yourself alone. Then God can do something. I felt extremely isolated, and I was even in a church service the night that I got saved. I felt like that I was alone. That's how I felt. The moment of conversion, the point of salvation, is a crossroads experience. There's a burden, there's a load, there's an isolation, you feel like you cut off. There's a degree of misery. No one ever came to Jesus Christ, but what didn't come in the context of misery? You heard me right. Misery. Sin causes misery. Unhappiness. Misery of the soul. Disturbed thinking. A heavy mind. A heavy heart. Inability to understand. Loneliness. Despair. But oh, thank God, God uses that. Sometimes we have to be placed on the flat of our back before we look up. And there's life in looking up. We come back to this. The people wanted Jesus to touch the blind man. To touch him. You know, we're by nature touchy-feely people, aren't we? We all are that way. We shake hands. We hug. We pat people on the back, don't we? By nature, human beings are that way. A handshake says, hello, it's good to see you, doesn't it? Or hello, it's good to make your acquaintance. A handshake is something many of us experience on a daily basis. It's a proper way of greeting. You'll never be a good Baptist until you learn to shake hands. I can tell you that much right now. Hugging now is somewhat common. We hug people. And we hug them with affection and love, compassion, obviously. And that's okay. I generally try to pick out my audiences before I start hugging. I want to know who I'm hugging. But it's a physical connection with a fellow man. Jesus takes this man by the hand, leads him to a place, the miracle's going to take place. When the truth sinks in, this becomes a blessing. I see here a portrait, a picture of how the Lord leads lost sinners, blind sinners, and brings them to a place of salvation. He leads us to Himself. How did He lead you? You that are saved this morning, how did He lead you? How did He lead you? How did He work through the events of life to bring you to the place of faith and trusting in Him? Some were saved in vacation Bible school. Some were saved in Sunday school class. Some were saved in a church service. Some were saved in His home, in their home. Some people, when they got saved, they were just totally bankrupt. They had, like the prodigal, they'd spent it all. They literally had blown it. They were in a place of total despair, and that's where I was. Some people, when they get saved, they are in a major strait. They've actually been convicted, and I've had people tell me this, they've been convicted that if they didn't get saved, they believed God was going to deal with them severely. They felt like it was that critical to get saved. I've known God to save the drunks, the vile, the harlots. I've known God to save people of different stripes down through the years. And I've known God to save many church members that had attended church for years but had never settled it. And sometimes there's something that people don't realize. We can sometimes get in, have testimony meetings. And when you get a person that'll stand up and say, when God saved me, I was on Skid Row. When God saved me, I was taking drugs. When God saved me, I was a dope head. I was an alcoholic. When God saved me, I used to be a member of a street gang. And everybody sits up and pays attention. Then you can have someone that's been in church for a few years as a student in a Sunday school class. And that little child comes to Jesus in a Sunday school class. If that child would stand in the midst of that testimony meeting and say, I accepted Christ as my Savior in a Sunday school class, many people would say, well, that's not much of a testimony. Then their head would nod and they'd think about that man that was saved from on death row or in skid row. But I've got to tell all of us this morning, every testimony of God's saving grace is equally as dynamic. It takes just as much of God's saving grace, just as much of the blood of Christ, just as much as salvation to redeem a good Sunday school student that has never trusted Christ but trusts Christ as it does that person who wasted their life and then came to Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a second-rate testimony. Amen. And it's good we understand that. This man saw men as trees walking. Then he saw men as they are. Then he saw Jesus only. I like that. Saw men as trees walking. Saw men as they are. Then he saw Jesus only. I'll tell you, when a person gets saved, our sight is foggy. When you first get saved, your eyes get opened. And you can see somewhat. You can see men as trees walking in application. You can't see clearly, but you can still see some now. Then as you keep growing, maturing, developing, then you see men as they are. And then, when growth really sets in, and you start developing more, and love God more, and grow in grace more, then you start seeing Jesus only. And I'll tell you, that's the epitome of Christian growth. It's when we see Jesus only. And if our eyes upon Him, we're okay. It's all about Him. Let's